Thank you for this man named Peter, called Peter, who ends up becoming a disciple of your son and a great apostle in the church. And yet he was just a fisherman. Now I thank you for all the great lessons we learn. And it's not just Peter. Thank you, Father, for every interaction he had with Jesus. And we get through Peter to see how beautiful the character of Jesus is. So please, would you bless us tonight as we look at your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so we've been doing a sermon series on Peter, done a few already. So a bit of a recap. Do you remember how Peter first got introduced to Jesus? It was through his brother, Andrew. So Andrew said, we found the Messiah. And so he took his brother Peter to meet Jesus. And in that first time he met Jesus, it's pretty amazing because Jesus looks at him and what does he do? Changes his name from Simon, that's what his original name was, to Peter. And that's because Peter would become, Peter means stone, he would become a stone, a foundation stone in Christ's church. There's a great verse on that, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. We have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone, but he actually put a lot of weight upon his apostles and prophets of old to build his church. And Peter was one of them. So it was fitting for him to be called a stone. After that first encounter, Peter went fishing still. Still not a follower of Jesus. So something had to happen. It's all about a big catch. Do you remember that story? So Peter is fishing, mending his nets, washing his nets, when all of a sudden Jesus says, I want to use your boat. So he uses his boat a little bit off the shore to preach from. And then he says, right, send out your boat, go out in your boat to the deep water, put down your nets for a catch. Peter goes, we fished all night and caught zip. But because you said, Lord, I will. Lord meaning master, like that. And you remember what happened? He goes out there and he catches, like, I reckon it would have been the biggest catch he's ever caught. And like he is overwhelmed. But he's not overwhelmed by such a great successful catch. He's overwhelmed by Jesus. Because he realizes in an instant that this Jesus is not just, let me put it like this, he's not just from the line of David, he's not just some earthly Messiah. He realized in an instant, this Jesus is the divine Son of God. And he felt unclean. What did he say to Jesus? That he felt that sinfulness in his life, in the presence of the holiness of Christ. He felt like dirty and he said, depart from me. For I'm a sinful man. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. That means, that's okay. You're welcome. Come follow me. That's when Peter left everything and followed Jesus. So this encounter, in terms of the encounter of Jesus' grace and kindness, and Jesus' absolutely amazing presence. That was it. So he became a follower. And last week we looked at those first steps he made. Being a follower, like it was all happening pretty quickly for Peter. And I looked at three C words. The first thing he realized as a new follower of Jesus, I hope you can tick the boxes here as well in your own life if you're a follower of Jesus. The first thing is he realized I'm meant to be a catcher of men. That means going out, not into the deep water, catching physical fish, but going out to people and winning them to Jesus, drawing them to Christ. And the other thing is, he learned from the Sermon on the Mount about the character that he is to have as a follower of Jesus. Remember the Beatitudes? We're to be humble, we're to be, let me have a look at the list here, humble, should remember them, mourning over sin, that should characterize us, being gentle, righteous, merciful, pure, and peaceful. And as we live out this character that's found in Jesus, we end up living out two great concepts that Jesus gave us. Do you remember what they were? We are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So the salt of the earth means that as we live life, living for Jesus, following Jesus, allowing Christ's character to shine through us, we're going to be salty. We're going to be flavorsome. People are going to be drawn to Jesus through our life. And also we're going to be a preserver of society and we're going to be a preserver of people, because if they listen to our message and can't become Christians, they're going to be saved. That's a pretty good preservation. All right. And we also are to be the light of the world. So Jesus is the light. Remember that? So what are we doing? We're reflecting Jesus' light to the world. Like the moon reflects the light of the sun to the earth. So these are all like at the beginning of Peter's ministry. And I've got to tell you, pretty good discipleship by Jesus, obviously. And you can be discipled by Jesus too by picking up his gospels and reading them. Take it in. All eyes on Jesus. Listen to him. Follow him. But it's also good to have human people around us as well to help us as well. Okay, so tonight we're going to see, I'm going to be looking at Mark's gospel, the early chapters of Mark's gospel, and I'm going to show you something pretty amazing. Peter comes really quickly face to face with the raw and awesome power of Jesus. You've got to realize how it is. Bang, 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 bang. There's only one thing he can conclude from all this. Jesus is awesome. He is truly divine. So we're going to see Jesus' power over creation, his power over demons, his power over disease, and his power over death. What do you think? So come, let's travel along with Peter. Let's see what's happening. Let's see what he sees in such a short period of time. And I want you to enter into the story. I want you to see it through Peter's eyes. He's still learning about Jesus. So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 35 to 37. So Mark 4, 35 to 37. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. All right, so big storm on the Sea of Galilee, and I know that this happens because of the mountains around the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake, inland sea, and those winds can come down and really stir up the water. And the boats back then didn't have big high sides. So big storm, big waves. And how would you feel if you were a follower of Jesus? If you were a Peter in the boat? Well, because you didn't do life-saving lessons, you would be thinking, "We're going to drown." Because they never did life-saving lessons. We just do that in our country. But they never did back then. They're in deep water. And they're thinking of drowning. They're thinking of perishing. They are really, really scared. Okay, what about Jesus? Verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And you've got to say, no way. How can you be asleep in a storm? I mean, is he getting wet? And he's still asleep. How can this be? So he's just completely at peace. See that? What a picture of Jesus. Completely at rest. Everything's good. But the disciples, it's like, I can just imagine them just being like headless chooks. Like, we're going down. We're going to drown. All right. Now, seeing Jesus sleeping, they got the wrong idea of Jesus straight away. How do I know that? Because if I read the whole of verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Hey, that's pretty bad to say. They're saying to Jesus, "You don't care." They got it wrong. Still don't know him yet, do they? He does care. Cares more than they realized. But look at their understanding of Jesus. They think he doesn't care. Alright. I hope you know that he cares. Even when you feel like you've been abandoned, it's only how you feel. He always cares for his people. He loves us. He loves us more than we could ever imagine. Okay, so now we come to verse 39. And I can picture this because of the storm that I went through with Colleen on a cruise boat of all things, the big 10-metre seas and every wave going over the bow of the ship. And in our ship, the water filled up to the second level. The pumps could not keep ahead of all the water coming into the boat. And the hull of the boat was damaged through it too. All these incredible things. So it gets very fearful and people were screaming on that boat. We weren't because I remember our incredible peace that God gave us. So, but I can imagine that the screaming and the horror that those disciples would have experienced as they're thinking they're going to drown. And then this happens, verse 39. And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still," or "Peace, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Wow. That is incredible, right? So he just speaks the word and the wind stops, and here, that's one miracle. And the other miracle is, and the waves stop instantly. Like that's a miracle, because waves don't stop straight away. They will be up and down for a while before they settle down. Jesus calms the wind and the waves instantly. It's a dead calm straight away. Wow. It's as if every atom of the air and every atom of the waves heard his voice and stopped still right then and there. And sometimes we know these stories, but you need to enter into it and realize, how incredible is that? What's that saying to us? That Jesus is powerful? Yeah. And not only that, it's really showing us he is the creator. He's the creator God, was the Father, who has all power over the creation he brought into existence. They're all listening to his voice. Humans don't, but all creation does. What incredible power of Jesus. Jesus always uses these stories for a lesson. Here we go, what's the lesson in this? Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" What do you reckon of that, eh? They're probably going, "Oh, what happened there?" And he challenges them, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" That's a really important lesson. When we are anxious and fearful, that's an alarm bell for us to say, "Where's your faith?" Faith stills anxiety and fear. That's why Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Trust and faith in God, in Jesus, causes our fear, our troubled hearts to be settled. And a beautiful picture here. And let's now look at the final verse. Got lots of verses to look at tonight. Verse 41. "They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" So what's amazing in this story is they're afraid of the waves and the wind of the storm. Now they become afraid of something else. What are they afraid of? Jesus. That's what it's saying there. They're afraid of Jesus. They're really overawed by... Oh, let's grab a drink. They're really overawed by the power of Jesus. So just imagine Peter taking it all in. How would you be? Like, I don't know about you, but if you're seeing this for the first time, this would be so overwhelming. All right, so a few lessons from this first story. What did Peter learn from this first story? What can we learn? Well, we ought to revere Jesus. He's the awesome God. We also need to appreciate this. He has the power to still storms. Like, I have storms in my life too. Whoa, that's pretty good. He does care for us, even when we think he doesn't. And having Jesus in your boat is the best thing. That means in your life. All right? Have him in your life. It's the best thing to have Jesus in your life. And make him the captain of the boat, by the way, not a passenger. Make sure he's steering the ship. Then it's going to be all good, all okay. Anyway, there's some lessons that I got. I don't know if Peter got all those lessons yet, but he did get there. Right, the next passage we're going to look at, because I want to group all these power things together, is in chapter 5 as we keep on going. And so I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit, or a demon, met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones." Just want to say, here's a good picture of how the devil treats humans. He is not our friend. He might con us and give us candy, but he hates us and wants to destroy us. Here's a picture of it. All right, next part of the story, 6-8. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Wow, look at that. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So look at the power of Jesus here. The demons inside this man, we find out he had many, they are absolutely anxious and they are shaking in their boots in regards to Jesus. They know who he is. Look at that. We know who you are. And they are very concerned that Jesus has power to cast them into outer darkness. What? Look at the power Jesus has over Satan and all his dominion. Pretty impressive. I don't know if you've experienced these things. I don't know why I have, but I've had experiences in demonic manifestations and people possessed. When I was up in the Pilbara area, we had some demonic manifestations, and it can be very scary, and especially when it happens to you for the first time. But how good it is when you finally have that confidence and you know, if Jesus is on my side, don't have to fear. They got to flee, because the one I represent has awesome power. Yeah, but it does test. I remember it tested me out when I was young. I think of Martin Luther. You know Martin Luther, the reformer. I remember he used to get beaten up by the devil from time to time. Beaten up, I mean, disturbed and all that. I remember the story in his journal was one time his bed's being shaken and all those kind of things. He gets up, sits up, and goes, "Oh, it's only you." Goes back to sleep because there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. And that's because of Jesus' awesome power. His awesome power. So I love that. There's a great verse in, I remember one time when I was a little bit concerned, very concerned actually, about some demonic things happening. And I remember this verse. This was, I think, in my early 20s. This verse came to me from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Thank you, Lord, for that verse. I don't have to fear. And Jesus' power over the demons brought the man into a beautiful state. So I never read 12 and 13. Hang on, let me read that. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So look at this, they are completely submitted to Jesus. He permits them. It's his power over them. But then I want to have a look at the beautiful power of Jesus in verse 15. He casts out the demons, and verse 15 says, they came to Jesus, that's the village, and observed a man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. They became frightened of this man being in a most beautiful state. Look at Jesus' power. The power of demons is to destroy our lives. Jesus' power is to have that man sitting down, clothed and in a right mind. Jesus' power is to bring healing and restoration to us. Settledness. What an amazing power he has. So the power over demons, what power he has. What do you reckon? Okay, the next thing we're going to look at is Jesus' power over. They're just bang, 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 all these stories. Just imagine Peter again, taking hold of all these things. Back in Peter's day, they were very, what would you call it? They were very nervous about demons and the spiritual powers, superstitious even. Imagine Peter seeing Jesus just absolutely, just in all his power, just have absolute control over that. Yeah, other cultures have this too. A lot of superstition, very anxious about demonic power. And when they come to know Jesus, like, whoa, everything's changed. Nothing to fear. Everything's good. Right, so let's have a look at the next part in John chapter 5. And I'm going to read to you verses 25 to 29. A woman had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. It had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had. It was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Look at Jesus' power to heal. So this woman has faith. She touches him. Power flows out of Jesus and brings healing to this woman. No doctor, no amount of money could make her well, but Jesus could just like that. Pretty amazing. And of course, Peter gets to see that. And Peter gets to see lots of miracles. Paralytics being healed, deaf people being healed, other blind people being healed, all kinds of people being healed by Jesus. Lepers being healed. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit more. So in verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him. Look at that power. It's not just, he knows there was power that went out to restore that woman. The raw power of God to make her well. Immediately Jesus perceived in himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, and this is really interesting, in Luke's gospel it says, Peter was a disciple who said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? So Luke tells us who it was. It was Peter. I reckon Peter gets in trouble quite a lot of times for speaking when he shouldn't. I wonder how he felt after it all settled down. Like, oh no, I was the one. All right, so, and if I keep reading, it says, and Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Oh, what a lovely story. And he said to her, daughter, your faith, and the literal translation is, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So that word saved has the emphasis that not only has she been made well physically, but she was now right with God. So how beautiful is that? And that, of course, is the best healing you can ever have. Sometimes God does permit us to have diseases in our life, but the greatest healing of all is to be healed spiritually, to be restored, to be in a right relationship with God. What power? Again, let's think of Peter. What is Peter seeing there? Can you imagine seeing all these incredible things? Jesus has power over creation, power over demons, power over disease. Do you know there is no one that even gets close to being like Jesus? Of all the people who have walked this earth, of all the religious leaders in the world, what did Buddha do? What did Muhammad do? What did any religious leader do? Anything like that? Zip. Nothing. And yet Jesus is the one who's blasphemed and put down. Have you ever thought how ironic and crazy that is? These are stories told to us faithfully by people who found it hard themselves to take it in. Jesus is so above everybody else, even though he came so plainly into our world, so humbly. He is truly the Son of the Most High God. And now we're going to see another power, a power over something that should really, really encourage us and make us want to be in him and be a part of him. And it's his power over death. We're all going to die, but Jesus has power over death. That's really important to know, isn't it? What do you reckon? Heading for the grave, we're all going to die. Jesus has power over death, over your death. So let's have a look at this story. This is the first time in the gospel accounts where we see Jesus using his power to raise someone from the dead. So I have to go back to Mark 5:21 because the story of the woman being healed is in the middle of this other story. 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So that's the background to the story of the woman being healed. So she's not dead, and he's looking for Jesus, the healer, to come and put his hand on the girl and make his daughter come alive. Okay, so Jesus is on his way, but gets interrupted by the woman. Not really. Jesus never gets interrupted. He's got everything under control. This was God's will for that woman to come into the story. But if I pick up the story now, further along, we read in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, that is to the woman and those that are around, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Just picture being Jairus. How would you feel? I'd be absolutely distraught. I had hope that my daughter would be healed by Jesus, and now she's dead. That's it. It's all over. That's what we'd all think. And I'd be full of tears and beside myself. My daughter has died. I did my best. If only I got to Jesus. Imagine all that. If only I got to Jesus earlier. And now she's died. Verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, only believe." So Jesus knows what he's about to do. And he tells the guy, just trust me. That's what he's saying. Just trust me. Do you need to hear that often? I do. I got this, Ian. Just trust me. And I want to take it back. I've got it. Just trust me. So here in the man's grief, he's got to trust Jesus. And then verse 37 says, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So Peter's mentioned. He, not all the disciples, not all the crowd, only Peter, James and John went with Jesus to the synagogue ruler's house. So Peter is going to be in box seat position to see something that blows your mind away. All right. So verse 38. They came to the house of the... Oh, hang on, I've got a drink of water. Oh, it's just a bit of sinus. Just spilled some water. All right. So it says, they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." She has died, but Jesus is speaking of it metaphorically. To him, she's just asleep. I'm going to awaken her. Verse 40, they began laughing at him. Why are they laughing at him? Because they know she's died. Like, is he a crazy man? What is wrong with him? She's not asleep. She's dead. So they're laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions. Who were they? Only Peter, James and John. And they entered the room where the child was. So they'll probably be upstairs. They go upstairs into her room. There she is. She's dead. On the bed, dead. And there's the mother and father, Peter, James and John, and Jesus. All right. And it says in verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which simply means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. Immediately they were completely astounded. So imagine Peter. Imagine seeing Peter. Jesus takes hold of the cold hand of that girl and says, "I say, little girl, get up." And she gets up immediately. Bang. She's dead. She's well past the 3.5 minutes to revive. Her body has died. And yet Jesus has the power to bring her to life. All that deadness that's occurring in her, the breaking down of her organs, her brain dying, is all reversed like that by his awesome power. I don't know if you've think through all this. This is incredible. We're not talking about Jesus being there just at the right time to revive her. She's dead. She cannot be revived. He just speaks the word and she's alive. And if I was Peter, I think I'd just fall over backwards. Go, "Whoa, can't believe it. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? What about you?" I reckon we underestimate him. He's so much greater than we could ever imagine. He has incredible power. He has power to give you victory over death. So that when we die, death is only a doorway into the presence of God. Our soul is kept alive forever. And then one day when he comes back, he has the power to raise up our bodies to life. Just think about that, eh? Our bodies. Well, a lot of our bodies get cremated. That's not helping. But if you get buried, the worms are eating it anyway. That's not helpful. But Jesus has the power to bring our bodies alive, to bring us alive again by his awesome power. And I remember even in my younger years, before I became a Christian, I realized that, are these stories true or not? And I thought, they are. The thing is, what is amazing is that if I hold to Jesus being God, one with God the Father, Creator God, the Creator God can do those things. If he made the whole world from nothing, he can do these things like that. So don't be so, you know, like thinking maybe it's never happened, maybe it's all made up. No, the real Jesus has incredible power. How I love it how, knowing Jesus in my life, I know that he has power over my death. I don't have to be fearful of death. He has the power to take me home to be with him and then one day to raise my dead body up. Pretty good, eh? So Jesus' power. Peter is learning about this. And I hope that you also experience his power in your life. Power to deliver you from sins. Power to change your life. His power covers so many different areas. Power to calm your storms. Power to still your heart. The power to give you an incredible peace when you feel like there's none. This is Jesus. So, the power of our Lord. Pretty impressive. By his power, he can keep you and sustain you and protect you. No demon can hurt you. They can try and hurt you, but they can't get in because Jesus is in residence. So how good is that, eh? Let me close in prayer. So, Father, thank you for how tonight, looking in Mark's gospel, near the beginning of this gospel, we see Peter and the disciples beholding the awesome power of your Son. And for us, as we read these stories, and even in our own life, we thank you that we've experienced Jesus' beautiful power in our life. And we want to trust him with our life and call on him to help us in our life, to overcome sin and to help us through problems in life, to transform us, to change us. Thank you that he has the power to do more than we could ever imagine. And we thank you for your Son's power over this world, which is in chaos, and yet he's holding it together and making sure everything happens according to your goodwill. Thank you, Lord. Help us to love Jesus and to just revere him and honour him and praise him for who he is. As that hymn put it, all hail the power of Jesus' name. We thank you that even demons flee at that name. Yeah, so please would you encourage us tonight and help us to trust in your Son. And thank you again for the things we've talked about tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.